Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you would. Turn your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It is great to be up here. Central Baptist Church Leadership Conference. What a blessing and privilege it is. I want to thank Pastor Townsley for the opportunity to be a part of this great meeting and the church and the opportunity to be behind the pulpit here. I praise God for the old ship of Zion. Man alive. Thank you, Brother Moore. And my mind went back. I grew up just north of Philadelphia, just north of the city lines, and was saved on May 7th, 1979. Up in the attic, my room was in the attic of the house, and 10:30 at night on May 7th, 1979. Sometimes folks say to me, they say, Brother Leatherman, how do you remember it was 10:30 at night? 10:30 at night, it was right after Laverne and Shirley went off. Anybody remember Laverne and Shirley? That's a true story. I was watching Laverne and Shirley under conviction of God, of my sin. And they, you know, Squiggy and all those guys. And they're putting on, they're saying the stupidest stuff. This is how God used that, believe it or not. But they'd say the stupidest things and the dumbest stuff that wasn't even funny. But they had a laugh track behind, you know, and told you, okay, this is funny. And I thought, you know, that's what my life is. I'm just putting on this show, and it's just acting. I had, I put this show out there that I had my act together, and, you know, and I didn't need anything. And inside, I was dying. I was empty as could be. My daddy had gotten saved when I was 10 years old, and became a phenomenal testimony to me. Never preached a sermon, as far as I know. Never stood behind a pulpit. He's a truck driver. But my daddy was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a religious man. When we were small, we went to church. We believed the Bible. We went to a denominational church. But when daddy got saved, he was a religious man, but he was a lost man. And he had all the religion, but what he really needed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got saved, he began to influence my life. And it was a broken home. And so dad's out in the road in the truck. I'm a teenager. You know, young teen and at home all week long and made some stupid decisions. And it is amazing how quickly a person can destroy their life and how fast a life can go down. By the time I was 19 years old, I was becoming a man I did not want to be. I did not want to be what I was becoming. Drugs and liquor and all that goes with that lifestyle. Had some friends that OD'd. A bunch of my friends were in jail. I said, I don't want to be this. This is not what I want to be. And I bowed on my knees, 10:30 at night, and the old ship of Zion let down, and Jesus brought me on board. And it's been good ever since. How many people are saved and you know it? Say amen. Amen. Woo! Praise the Lord. How many people are glad to be getting out of this COVID nonsense? Goodness. Fella, his wife came to him. After the lockdowns and everything, after things opened up a little bit, she said, sweetheart, she said, do you think I've gained much weight during COVID? He said, well, you know, you weren't that thin to begin with. That's when he died of COVID. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe it could be today. Could be today. I tell you, Brother Towns and I were talking. I've never seen the world in a situation more ripe for the return of Jesus Christ than it is now. Everything we read about in the Bible, about the tribulation period, I mean, it's right there. We don't know when He's coming. But I'm telling you, everything is in place. You don't have to stretch your imagination at all to see the events of the tribulation take place. So, praise God. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 6. Ecclesiastes 11. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For now knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be good. I want you to notice in verse number 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Verse number 6, he says, in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about casting our bread on the waters. Let's pray together. Ask the Lord to speak our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble together here on a Saturday. And Lord, try and grow in our areas of ministry. I thank you for so many folks, men and women, that you use to invest into our lives to help us improve our ministry and improve our influence on our world with the gospel. Lord, as we look into your word now during this general session, I ask that you would meet with us. Lord, you said if two or three would gather together in your name, you would be there in the midst of us. Father in heaven, there's a heap more people here than just two or three. And I'm asking you, Lord, if you would in this hour make your presence evident. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd challenge those of us that need to be challenged. God, give direction to those of us who need some direction in our ministry. Encourage those that need encouragement. And God, we want your will to be done in every one of our hearts and lives, in each of our churches. Father, I yield my will to you and I present my body anew now for this message. And I ask with all my heart, dear Lord, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you speak through me, through my lips, speak to our hearts and minds the truths presented here in your word. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes is a unique book in the Bible. It can be difficult to understand if you really don't understand what he's talking about. There are parts of the book of Ecclesiastes that can seem contradictory to other statements in Scripture. The book of Ecclesiastes is a unique book. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is actually a sermon that Solomon preached in Jerusalem. It's towards the end of his life, and he had called the people of Israel together. And he's giving an account of his experience and his drifting away from the Lord. Solomon had gotten into a frame of mind later in his life where he was going to seek to find purpose and fulfillment and meaning in life, but yet without the Lord. There's a little phrase that's used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that I believe is a key phrase to understand what the book is about. It's this, under the sun, under the sun. If you read through Ecclesiastes and pay close attention, you'll find that that phrase is used 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, under the sun, under the sun. There's several times he uses a variation of that phrase. But he's making a point, and understanding what he means by that phrase under the sun helps me understand what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. When Solomon says, when Solomon references life under the sun, living his life under the sun, the things I've done under the sun, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I've got to the point in my life where I wanted to live my life with the exclusion of God. All I'm going to live for is for that which is under the sun. That which I can see, that which I can hear, that which I feel, the experiences of life under the sun. Solomon had gotten to the point where he had pushed God out of his life. He was looking for purpose. He was looking for meaning. He was looking for fulfillment, but yet trying to find it under the sun. You know, it's interesting. It's disturbing how foolish a wise man can be. It's disturbing how small a great man can become. Solomon was gifted of God with supernatural wisdom. And yet he got to the point in his life where he convinced himself that he could find pleasure and possessions and wealth and human accomplishment, and he could still have purpose and fulfillment and meaning in life. If we understand that phrase under the sun, then statements in the book of Ecclesiastes to begin to make a lot of sense. He says he's trying to live his life without God. He's trying to live his have purpose and meaning without the Lord. Now look at his conclusion, if you would. Keep your place here in chapter 11. Come back to chapter number 1. This is his conclusion. Chapter 1, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now look at his statement. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is," what? "Vanity." Come with me, if you would, to verse 14. He says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." There's that phrase. "And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He says, he's telling the nation of Israel, he's assembled this great congregation together of the people of Israel. And later in his life, and he declares to them, "I've sought to live my life pursuing pleasure and possessions and wealth and accomplishment. And I tried to do that without God. I tried to do that without the Lord. And this is my conclusion of the whole matter, is that living life without God, living life without the Lord, is vanity. It's emptiness. It's vain. It's a show. It's a facade. There's no substance to a life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on, he says there in verse 14, and he says it's vexation of spirit. That means he was frustrated all the time. He said it's like beating my head against the wall. It vexed my spirit. We live in a world that is vexed in its spirit. We live in a world that is frustrated. Is it just me, or does it seem like everybody's angry at something? It seems like everybody's got a chip on their shoulder. They're just on the edge, and the slightest little thing sets them off. And you know what the reason is? We live in a world that's trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment without the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon said, it's vanity. If you would, look with me in chapter 2 and verse number 11. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was," here it is, "vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Come down with me to verse number 17. "Therefore I hated light, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He said, I got to the point where my life was so empty. I got to the point where my life had so little purpose that I hated life. I hated what I was experiencing. Vanity and vexation of spirit. A life lived without God. Look at verse 23. He says, "For all his days are over." Look at verse 22. "For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he laboreth under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail is grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity." The end of verse 26. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 3, verse 19, the end of the verse. "For all is vanity, 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 vanity." The emptiness of a life without Christ. I meet folks, you no doubt have also, that have convinced themselves they can get through life and they don't need the Lord. They've convinced themselves they can find purpose and they can find meaning and they can find fulfillment in a life without the Bible. I don't need God in my life. I can be perfectly fine without God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God's influence on my life. I don't need the church. Now, they may have convinced themselves that, and they may think they're getting through life without the Lord. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a day you'll never get through death and into the presence of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you don't need God in your life, but I'll tell you this, it comes time for death. You definitely need the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon is declaring the fact that he had gotten away from God. He had pushed the Lord out of his life. He was looking for purpose and meaning under the sun and without the Lord. And he says it was a colossal failure. Now we get to chapter 11. He's coming to the end of his sermon. He's coming to the conclusions that he has learned in this attempt to live life under the sun, as if there was nothing more than the physical, nothing more than the material. And he's making some applications. And he's saying this. He's pointing out to the people of Israel that the things that were so important to him earlier in life, the things that he valued so highly, the things that he had pursued at with such energy and such enthusiasm, the accumulation of wealth, and Solomon was a fabulously wealthy man. Pursuit of pleasures. And if you study it carefully, he had gotten so far from God. He had gotten so intense on experiencing every pleasure that this world and the material world has to offer. It seems, if I study this correctly, he got involved in some unspeakable things. You know, it's shocking how low a person can go when they push the Lord out of their life. He says, I pursued wealth and gained a tremendous amount of wealth. I pursued pleasure and experienced every physical pleasure known to man. He says, I built great things for myself. I've accumulated great possessions. And as he winds down his life, he looks back. And he says, you know, all those things brought no fulfillment. Rather, they became a hindrance to that which does bring purpose and meaning to life. I had pushed God out and I brought the world in and I made a horrible mistake. The things that were so important to him early in his life became hindrances to the real important things in life. Our relationship with our God, our relationship with our family, with God's people became a hindrance to that. You know, it's amazing. The things that are so important to us down here, we get to heaven, we get in the presence of God, suddenly they lose their importance. If you ever think about this, the Bible says, and we sing about the streets of heaven being made of what? The streets are made of gold. We think, oh, how awesome is that? Streets of gold. I know some folks probably be up there with a pickaxe trying to dig that gold up and stuff in there. Now think about it. You know how valuable gold will be in heaven? We're going to walk on it. We're going to pave our streets with it. I don't know anybody that has a safety deposit box and has asphalt saved up in their safety deposit box. Here's the problem. We're not careful, we can get misplaced priorities. And temporal, empty, meaningless things can be so valuable to us, and we miss out on that which has true meaning and true value. I read about a hardware store, and some young people broke into it late at night, and they didn't steal anything. They were just being mischievous. And they went in the hardware store and they changed all the price tags on everything in the hardware store. They took price tags that on things that were very, very expensive and they put it on other items that were very little expense and vice versa. The next morning, the owners had no idea what happened. And they opened the doors and the folks came in. And all of a sudden, people start exclaiming throughout the store, "Good heavens, $2,000 for a box of nails. This is ridiculous." And others are, "Woohoo, snowblower for 75 cents. Yes!" What those kids did in that hardware store is exactly what the devil's doing in our churches. Brother, we are sacrificing the eternal things, the valuable things of God, for the temporal, meaningless, empty things of this world. Solomon's warning the nation of Israel. He said, "I learned my lesson. The things I invested in, the things I sacrificed for, now I'm coming to the end of my life and I see that they were meaningless. And not only were they meaningless, they kept me from the things that are important." It's disturbing how foolish a wise man can become. Now, in chapter 11, he kind of gives us some advice of things he's learned there. And I just want to give these here real quickly, and I'll get to my thought here in a moment. But I notice in verses 1 through 3, he says that he's learned that we ought to be generous. Cast thy bread upon the water, give. God's people ought to be generous. You know, there's greater joy and there's greater blessing and there's greater fulfillment in giving of myself rather than seeking to gain things for myself. Some people walk in the back of the church and they'll throw the doors open and they don't say this, but this is the attitude. "All right, now, y'all bless me." No better way to walk in and say, "Lord, help me to be a blessing." Tell you which one will go home with greater joy, more fulfillment. Be generous. Solomon says, be generous. Then in verse number four, he says, ignore circumstances. Don't allow circumstances to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Oh, there's obstacles. There's no doubt about it. COVID was an obstacle. But I tell you, I feel bad for some of these churches that just went ahead and shut down and kept everything shut down for years on end and just stopped doing everything. Yes, it was difficult. Yeah, we had to deal with government. Yes, we had to deal with sicknesses. It's very real. But brother, the opportunities are there to serve God regardless of the circumstances. The day they shut Maryland down was a Monday, the 19th of March, I think it was. But we kicked off our spring revival on Sunday. We had our evangelist in and we knew things were happening. So we said, "Oh, we won't shake hands. You know, we'll just kind of be careful." And man, he preached the house down. Monday night, we were supposed to have our Monday night service and governor got on. They shut the place down. So a couple of folks said, "Well, I guess we got to cancel spring revival. Man, nobody can come out." And I said, "No, there's got to be." I said, "I know what we'll do." I got my little cell phone out and we got a music stand and I duct taped my cell phone to the music stand. And we went on Facebook Live and he preached into that little music stand with my cell phone there. We never did anything. You know, we had live streaming, just audio, but nothing like that. And I'm telling you, people tuned into that thing, and we got folks attending church today as a result of us going online with that, and you probably do too. And I mean, he turned into a TV evangelist. And we had folks listening in, and I'm hearing the same thing from other churches all around. We had folks listening in from all over the country. We had people in Australia, New Zealand watching, tuning in. A guy up here in Long Island started tuning in. He watched us. He started sending us money. I said, "Brother, we'll go online more. He's sending money." And off that little cell phone, duct tape to a music stand. Well, this fellow in New York, you know, he says, "Man, this is great. We love your services." He sent us a chunk of money. We bought a professional camera. I mean, fancy. We're rural. We're more West Virginia, brother. We are Maryland. I'll tell you that. And you know those, did you ever hear those Jeff Foxworthy, "You might be redneck if"? Anybody hear that? He's describing my church when he says it. So we put this fancy camera up and brother, I became a TV evangelist. Listen, Solomon's saying, you ignore the circumstances. You don't let them shut you down. You may have to adjust. You may have to weave and turn a little bit. But brother, you keep pressing on. You keep pressing on. He says, ignoring circumstances. Then he says, operate by faith. Thou knowest not. Three times he says that. Then verse 6, keep on sowing. In the morning you sow. At night keep on sowing. And then verse 9 and 10, he gives a sober spin to it. He says, we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable. Listen, I think we ought to keep in the forefront of our minds the fact that someday I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. We forget about that. There is a day. Humanity will be held accountable to its creator. And so Solomon's reminding that. Now I want us real quickly, a little bit of time we have here, I want us to notice in verse number 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the water. We're in a leadership conference. I want us to think about some principles here that apply to ministry. Number one, here's my first thought. Real quickly, I need to give this to you. Number one, there must be commitment. If we're going to make a difference in our world, if you're going to make a difference in your community for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to affect Garrett County, Maryland, there must be a commitment made. Look what he says there in verse number 1. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. There must be commitment. Now, what does he mean by casting his bread on the water? A Sunday school teacher asked her class. She said, she was teaching on this. She says, Solomon said, cast your bread upon the waters. What do you think you get when you cast your bread on the waters? Little boy raised his hand. She said, yes, Johnny. He said, soggy bread. Now, what does Solomon mean when he says, cast your bread on the water? There's not real clear. People have different ideas. Some suggest that he is talking about the grain that bread is made out of, to take the seed of that grain and cast it into the river. And then when the river floods, its seed gets along the side and that grain grows that way. That could be what he means. There's another suggestion. And that is this, cast thy bread upon the water. These were agricultural type economies. And bread was an investment that people would make. And one of the ideas is when he says, cast thy bread upon the water, he's talking about taking that bread and investing it onto ships as they go out onto the waters and they take that commodity, that bread, to various nations and other cities. He's saying, invest that which you have. Commit that which you have into this economic adventure. Later on in verse 6, he says, sow thy seed. Both of these, whatever the casting of the bread may be, we know what sowing the seed is, but whatever, both of those involve this, making a commitment. I'm taking my bread and I am committing it. I'm taking that seed and I'm committing it to the ground. I tell you what we need in our churches and our ministries is a renewed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about winning the lost. We sing about winning the lost. We preach about winning the lost. We have sessions on winning the lost. We have training lessons on winning the lost. But what we need to do is get out there and start winning the lost to Jesus Christ. We need some commitment. We talk about missions. We talk about sending missionaries to a foreign field. We sing about it. But what this whole world needs is some Christians who will commit themselves to go to the foreign mission fields. He says, cast thy bread on the water. Sow thy seed. Give it up. Commit it. Jesus' total commitment is what made salvation available for you and I. Brother, he gave himself for you and I. I tell you, I think about there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus brings the disciples and he begins praying. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he prayed what I believe to be the greatest prayer that has ever prayed in the history of mankind. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's about to be judged and take responsibility for every sin that man has ever committed. He said, God, if it be possible, let it pass from me. And then he prayed. Nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know what that was? He's casting his bread. He's committing himself. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. It was a commitment of Jesus Christ to the will of God, humanly speaking, that made your salvation and my salvation available. And it is our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation to those who need it. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the only voice for the gospel this world has. We are the only light in this dark world. It's not the government. It's not the social clubs. It's not the media. It is the people of God. And we must commit ourselves to do what God has called us to do. Commitment. Commitment. Sow thy seed. Sow thy seed. It is the commitment of God's people that will take the gospel to the world. God uses ordinary people who will commit themselves to the will of God. You say, preacher, I'm not that educated. I don't have that high intelligence. I'm not that gifted. Brother, I know how you feel. I'm right there with you. But God's not looking for gifted people. God's not looking for intelligent people. Praise the Lord for that. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for somebody who'll just sell out to Jesus Christ. So here I am, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. I may be talking to some folks, maybe some young people, you've been talking about the ministry, you've been counseling about the ministry. Maybe you just need to get to the point, you get older and say, here I am, Lord, I'm going into the ministry. You've been talking about planting churches. You've been talking about starting ministries. You've been talking about it. It's time to sow that seed. It's time to cast that bread. Start that new bus route. Get that new Sunday school class. Plant that church. The time is now. You say, well, we just need to wait. I'm all for waiting on God. But I tell you what, time's running out. We got to work while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Commitment. Commitment. We have master clubs, Brother Thomas here. I thank God for Brother Ab Thomas. Man, praise the Lord for him. And we had a young fellow in our church, Mark Heinball, Brother Ab knows him. And he said, preacher, I think God wants me to start up master clubs here at this church. I said, yeah, amen. And about a year go by, he says, we don't have the workers for it really, but we need to start this. This was years ago. And I said, well, and he kept talking about it. Finally he came. I said, Mark, I think we just need to do it. He said, we don't got the workers. God will send the workers. Let's just commit. Let's just sow that seed. Let's just cast that bread and see what happens. And today, I thank God for the great Master Club ministry in our church. We have kids being trained and discipled. And thank God for it. Sow thy seed. Commitment. Commitment. Most Christians fail in their Christian service, not because of a lack of desire, but a lack of commitment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he's complimenting the churches of Macedonia that had given so generously to their faith promise missions. They'd given so generally, even in their own poverty, they gave above their ability to give so that Paul could be out on the mission field and Paul could plant churches and advance the kingdom of God. But he makes a statement in there. He says they gave above their power, beyond their ability. And he makes this statement. He says, but they first gave of their own selves. He says they committed. They committed to it. You heard about the fellow taking offering up for missions. The offering plate came by and he stepped out of the aisle, put the offering plate down on the floor, and he stepped inside the offering plate. He said, I give myself. I give myself. Now, I tried that one time and I flattened the offering plate. And Revelation chapter 3, Jesus rebukes the church at Laodicea, not because they were too hot, and not because they were too cold. He rebukes them because they were what? Lukewarm. They weren't committed. They're just going along, warming the pew. Just kind of, and the Lord says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I'll spew thee. He says, yuck. What God's looking for is commitment. Commitment to win souls. I have a fellow in our church, he's telling me, preacher, I go soul winning, but I just can't talk to folk. I'm not good at talking. This guy talked your ears off telling you how good he is at not talking. We had a missionary come through one Wednesday night. He preached on hell. I mean, hell, fire, brimstone preaching. He made hell hot. And this old boy slipped down. He's at the altar weeping. He said, "Preacher, I've known for years I ought to be a soul winner. I know I should. I know how to do it. Tonight I decided I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it." He cast his bread. He sowed the seed. Number one, there needs to be commitment. Having an influence begins with making a commitment. Making a difference begins with making a commitment. Number two, quickly, there must be faith. He says, "Cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it." He says, "It's going to come around. You trust me. You have faith in me." Jesus' harshest rebuke was towards his disciples when they had lack of faith. In fact, humanly speaking, he got really frustrated. He would say, "Where is your faith? Have ye no faith?" For 3.5 years, he worked intimately with these guys to teach them just to have faith in God. Just trust me. And when they learned to have faith in God, brother, they turned their world upside down. Read the book of Acts. You study the Gospels carefully. Those people that Jesus praised the highest, it was never because of their IQ. It was never because of their financial standing. He never praised anybody for how much money they had, or how big their house was, or how highly educated they were. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But I'll tell you who he praised the highest. Those that trusted him. He says, "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel." Have faith in God. You step out. You give yourself. Whatever God's calling you to do, whatever God's instructed you to do, you cast that bread on the water. You sow that seed. And then you trust God to use you and do what you and I cannot do. Amen. Faith in God. Faith in God. Every successful child of God has learned to have faith in God. Every successful ministry has learned to operate by faith. Paul again told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. He says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Faith believes in the promises of God. God tells us in Psalms 126, he says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." He says, you go out and you sow that seed, you cast that bread, and you trust God that He'll bring results, that He'll bring the fruit. Faith in God. Faith in God relies on the power of God. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Listen, it's not your personality. It's not my great object lessons. It's not our refined presentation of the gospel that saves souls. It's the gospel itself that saves souls. And we give it out and we trust God and we trust His power in that message to save souls and change lives. Number one, there needs to be commitment. Number two, there needs to be faith in God. I traveled my last 2 years of college. I traveled in the summer in evangelism. And my wife and I, we weren't married at the time. We were still dating then. My last year I traveled, she would write me a letter each week. I'd get a letter wherever I was at in the country. I'd get a letter from her. And they were always perfumed, you know. you guys remember how it is back then? And, that letter is from Candy. And I'd open that thing up. And so slow. And pull it out. Now, she's from West Virginia, so it smelled like the dog and raccoons, you know, and stuff. But, that's her, all right. And she'd write stuff like this. "Oh, sweetheart, I miss you. You are so intelligent. You're the best looking guy I've ever..." That's why I married her. She was very perceptive there. But she would end those letters with this statement. Listen to this. "Don't believe in miracles. depend on Him. You know what that is? That's faith. God, I give myself to the gospel ministry. I give myself to this bus route. I commit myself to this class, this ministry, whatever it may be. I commit myself to this country You're calling me to. I'm committed to it. I'm showing it, letting go. I'm all in. And God, I'm trusting You to use me and bring fruit from this effort. It's not you. It's not me. I appreciate people. You know, we honor people to whom honor is due. But we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ gives us these crowns for our service. You know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to cast them back at His feet. You know why? Because every one of us down in our heart and soul know it was He did it all, not me. Faith. Trusting God. You say, preacher, I can't do it. Good, you're a perfect candidate. The weaker I am, the stronger He is. The more I decrease, the more He increases. It's faith in God that changes lives. Number one, commitment. Number two, faith. Number three, I end with this. There must be patience. After many days, you'll find it. It'll come back. There'll be an increase. You'll have an influence. But it's not always tomorrow. You may have to stay at that for a while. You may have to plug at that and plug at that and plug at that and plug at that and plug. You may have to work that bus route and work that bus route and work that bus route. Say, preacher, I've been working and I don't see much results. Keep working it! Preacher, I've been preaching and I don't see the results. You trust God. You go all in and you just stay at it. Be patient. God will work it in His time. Aristotle said, patience is a bitter seed, but it bears a sweet fruit. You stay at it. You stay at it. Many ministries fail because they lack of patience. Many ministries, soul winning efforts fail because of lack of patience. Somebody will witness somebody and witness to them. They don't get saved. Finally think, oh, they'll never get saved. They quit witnessing to them. That next week might have been the week that they would have gotten saved. After many days, it'll come back. We had a fella, and his girl came to church unsaved. They came in the service. I preached my heart out, gave the invitation. They came forward. Both of them trusted Christ. They were living together. They weren't married. They were living together. God dealt with them about that. I married them there on a weekday at the altar. Just got them married. They got baptized. Attended faithfully. One day Jeremy came to me. He said, preacher, I need you to go witness to my mother. He said, I'm worried about her. I don't know. I don't think she's saved. Would you go talk to her about getting saved? I said, I'd be glad to. My wife and I went out there. She was an older lady. And it's just interesting. Older ladies are getting older the older I get, you know. Never mind. But we're sitting there. She lived in a little trailer just out in the woods, out on the side of a hill. We're talking to her. I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She goes, sure. I said, do you know for sure that when you die, your sins are forgiven, you go to heaven and not to hell? She goes, well, I kind of hope so. I don't know. I said, would it be all right with you if I showed you from the Bible how you can know for sure you go to heaven, not to hell? She goes, yes, absolutely. I got my Bible out and I started going through the Romans Road plan of salvation with her. About halfway through, she goes, stop! Hold it! I said, all right. She went scooting back to her bedroom, back there not even a minute, and came back out and she had this old, yellow, faded gospel tract. She goes, I want to show you this. She goes, I've been reading this thing. She goes, the pastor of your church back in 1965 gave me this gospel tract. She goes, I've been keeping it on my dresser all these years and I've been reading it off and on. And she goes, what you're telling me is exactly what that gospel tract says. I said, well, let's settle this thing. And she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And you know what I found out? You give a gospel tract out today, you have no idea how that's going to bear fruit down the road years later. And so you keep on casting that bread, and you keep on sowing that seed, and you keep on witnessing to that lost, and you keep knocking on them doors, and you keep preaching that gospel, and you keep teaching that class, and don't you stop. Give yourself to it. Trust God and wait on God to give the results. Father in heaven, I ask now you'd bless us and stir us.